when I lived in South Dakota and when I grew up in Nebraska, if you were driving through those areas, you would occasionally see signs that had an ominous tone to them. They would say, next services, 50, 100 miles. And when they said next services, 50 or 100 miles, when I was growing up, like most of you, there were not cell phones, there were not, you just drove and you hoped or you paid attention, because when you saw those signs, most of the time, it meant there was nothing. And a few of them would say no gas, and a few of them would say this or that, but many of them said no services. And that meant if you broke down, if you ran out of gas, if you had any kind of issue in that span, that 50 to 100 miles, there was nothing there. And in fact, it often meant, where I was growing up, that you would sit there for a long time before somebody happened along, because you could drive those roads and not see another vehicle in 50 to 100 miles. You might not see a yard light from somebody's yard, and sometimes even if you did, it was simply the barn by itself in the middle of nowhere. You paid attention to the signs, because to misjudge how much gas you had in your gas tank could be problematic. Now, as we go through life, there are times I wish we had a sign that said something to warn us about what was ahead. The end of life, 5 years, 5 hours, 5 minutes, 5 days. You know, because if you had that kind of warning, you could look at your life and you could say, I need to get right with a sibling. I need to make amends with my spouse. I need to go to that friend who we haven't quite been seeing eye to eye and figure things out. And I think, I at least hope, that most of the time, if we had that opportunity, we would indeed make amends in those relationships. Now, what if we up the ante on that, not by 100-fold, not by a million-fold, but by infinity? And ask the question, what would you do if you were given a sign or a warning that said, eternity ahead, this is your last chance to get right with God? And you know, and I've never seen anyone that had that exact sign. But I think as I read through the pages of the New Testament that there are at least three people. There were at least three people who got signs that were similar to that warning. Two of them come in the upper room on the night that Jesus and his disciples celebrate the last Passover meal. And the third is the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. We're going to see one of those in this morning's passage and mention briefly the second from the upper room. But if you want to turn to John chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 21. And later, if you've got time, I would suggest that you go and you read Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25, Mark chapter 14, verses 16 through 21, and Luke chapter 22, verses 13 through 14 and 21 through 23 to see, to fill in the account that John gives us of this few minutes of Jesus' life. But we're going to look at John chapter 13. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread, which I have dipped in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. Whoops. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This won't be the last offer, because Judas or anyone else is too far away from God to be saved, for God to save them. Rather, it is the last offer to Judas because of his decision to reject it, and because of where his decisions are going to lead him. You see, no one is too far from God for God to save them. But we can become too obstinate to accept the offer of salvation that has been given. And so Jesus gives to Judas a sign. The last chance to change your course of action. The last chance to repent. The last offer to make things right with God. And so we begin this morning by thinking about Jesus as this is taking place in the upper room, and looking at Jesus' offer to Judas. And the thing is as Jesus is warning Judas that he understands that the betrayal is coming, the rest of the disciples in the room, they don't understand. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They don't understand how somebody could betray Jesus. But Jesus understands what's happening in Judas' heart. Jesus understands what Judas is about to do, and so he looks at Judas and he looks at the group, and I think probably more intently at Judas, and he says, "Someone in this room is going to betray me. Somebody in this room is going to do something to destroy a relationship. Somebody in this room is going to do something that is going to bring about the most anguishing and heartbreaking thing in my life. And Jesus knows what Judas is about to do, and it breaks his heart. It brings an uneasy feeling in the spirit of Jesus. John says that it brings him to the point of anguish. The same term that's used for the emotional state of Jesus as he sees Mary and Martha grieving the loss of their brother. Jesus is moved and troubled in his soul because of death, but also because he understands what Judas is about to do and the implications of what Judas is about to do, not just for Jesus himself, but for Judas as well. He understands that Judas is going to sell him out for the price of a common slave. The king of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, is going to be sold as a common slave. 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knows what Judas is doing. But in this moment, he offers Judas an opportunity to change. One last offer to repent. One last offer to change his plans. And so he mentions the betrayal. I'm quite certain that he mentions the betrayal, knowing that it is going to throw the room into confusion. To throw the room into confusion because people are going to begin to wonder, is it me? Who is it? Which one of us? And Jesus says to John, when the question is asked, the one to whom I give this sop of this piece of bread that has been dipped into the bowl. The one who is given the morsel of food. You know, they didn't have knives and they didn't have forks and spoons they used. They ate with their fingers, and you would take the bread and you would, as we talk about breaking the bread at communion, they would break the bread and they would break off pieces of the bread and they would take a portion. They would break off the vegetables, they would peel off the meat, and they would dip them. And it wasn't uncommon for the host at the meal to dip something and hand it to the people at the table. It was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of importance. It was a sign of you belong. And Jesus is offering friendship to Judas. He's washed his feet already. I'm sure this is making the situation uncomfortable for Judas. More and more so. And Jesus takes the bread or the piece of meat, the little morsel of food, and he dips it. And in an act of friendship, he gives it to Judas. And he's saying, we are friends. We are meant to do life together. And it's one last chance. But John doesn't want us to hang on to the offer itself. And he then describes the spiritual atmosphere. At the very end of what we read this morning, John describes the spiritual atmosphere, and he simply says, and it was night. It was night. It was dark. And technically speaking, it was probably darker than normal, but it probably wasn't completely dark, because this was a meal that was taking place in the evening. The sun had set, but we understand, because of the time of the month that it was the time of the full moon. The moon would have been at its brightest as Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover. And one of the things that we have lost because of electricity and the modern light that we have is the understanding of how much difference a full moon makes. You go out on a night when there isn't any light, and the moon is at the new moon stage, it can be dark. It can be really dark. But you go out on a night when the moon is full, and it's not as bright as the daylight, but it is quite bright. And if you leave a room where there are lights like we experience and we enjoy today, it takes a while, but your eyes will adjust and you will become aware of how bright the moon is. So John, I don't think, is talking about the fact that it simply was dark outside. Unless it was a very cloudy night, it didn't take long for their eyes to acclimate to outside, and it would have been bright. John is giving us a hint at the spiritual state of what was present. It was dark. It was ominous. If this was a movie, the scary, intense music would be playing in the background as you were waiting for something bad to happen. It was dark. There was a spiritual darkness that was present in the soul of Judas. There was a spiritual darkness that was present in the spirit of Jesus. It was dark. And I think we have all experienced those moments, those days, those weeks, those times when it seems like God is far away and the enemy is extra close. And I believe that what John is saying is that was the feeling in the room at that moment. And as he reflects back on the situation, he's sure that it was the emotion in Jesus and probably the situation in the heart of Judas, that it was dark. And John tells us something else about the spiritual darkness, because he says to us that Judas has become the emissary of Satan. That Satan had tempted Judas, and Judas had sided with him. Jesus offers him a piece of bread. Satan offers him 30 pieces of silver. Jesus offers him a life of hardship, but great gratitude, of difficulty, but great reward. Satan offers him 30 pieces of silver and an opportunity to live however he chooses. And for only the second time in all of the Gospel of John we read about Satan. In fact, he's only mentioned by name or by any kind of notification just a few times, just a handful of times in the book of John, and most of the time he's referred to it as the devil, but here he is referred to by a name. And at this point, I don't think that John is using it as a title. It's a name. He is Satan. That is who he is. Not just what he does. I like what one commentator writes. He says, now it is clear that the intention has become a settled one. Judas can be depicted as having been taken over by Satan. There are no exorcisms in this gospel, but there is still a conflict between Jesus and Satan taking place through the responses of people to Jesus. Jesus' words to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly," indicates that he remains in control. He takes the initiative in instructing Judas to proceed rapidly with his liaising with the hostile authorities to whom he intends to deliver up Jesus. You see, Jesus is in control of the situation. Jesus knows what's happening. But on the other side of this, Judas is still in control of his decisions and his actions. And thus he is guilty of betraying Jesus. Jesus is offering Judas one last opportunity. If you're really going to do it, Judas, do it quickly. Don't hem and haw. Don't think about it. Don't worry too much. Not because what you're doing is right, but because you don't want to cause yourself any more heartache than you must. But Judas, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Judas is in control, even though he has given himself over to the desires of Satan. We look at the world and we often think of people as evil. But in reality, this is an indication to us, as we see Judas, that though they are given more fully to the desires and the mastering by the evil one, there's hope. In and of themselves, people are not evil. They simply have given themselves over to evil desires and the desires of the evil one. And Jesus shows us that they can be saved. And it's also a reminder to me of what Paul says, both in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, when he says that we wage war not against people, not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of this evil age. We wage war against Satan and his minions, and we have two choices. There are two responses that are present in this passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons that I mentioned the parallels as we began this morning in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because Well, you read those and you find that there are questions that we have to ask ourselves. That there are questions that we need to ask of ourselves. And one of those is, what is the spiritual level of our hearts? Because in the parallels, John says that they all were questioning, but that Peter asks John to ask Jesus which one it will be. You read the parallels and they're asking one another. That they're trying to figure it out amongst themselves which one it might be, and they're all questioning themselves. Am I the one? What are the intentions of my heart? What is the attitude of my spirit? Am I the one who's going to betray Jesus? And we have to ask ourselves the same question. What is the spiritual attitude of my heart? And this isn't a question that we ask once and the answer is settled for the rest of our lives. This is the kind of question that we need to regularly ask ourselves as we reflect on the pages of Scripture. As we come to passages like this one in the book of John, we ask ourselves, what is the spiritual condition of my heart? What are my intentions? What is my desire to follow Jesus? And then we need to ask a parallel question, what might I be willing to sell out for? What would it take? What areas of my life do I need to protect against? Because those are the things that might come into my heart. And you read the Gospel of John, you find the hints from John, the author, that Judas's sellout was money. He was the treasurer, but he had his hand in the money belt. He used to take some for himself. That's why he questions the price of the perfume in the alabaster jar. He's willing to sell Jesus out to the high priest because they're going to give him something financially. And maybe it isn't financially that you're willing to sell Jesus out, but is it for power, prestige, to keep the peace? Because all 12 of them, well, maybe 11 of the 12, because maybe Judas already knows. The other 11 are questioning which one of us might sell Jesus out and what would we sell him out for. And so we have the first response is that we need to question ourselves. We need to really ask ourselves deeply, what would I sell out Jesus for? The second comes in a juxtaposition. The comparison of Judas and Peter. We didn't get to Peter this morning, but if you were to look down in a little farther, you will meet Peter, and Jesus looks at Peter, who says, I'll go even to death with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, no, you won't. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You're not going to go with me. You think you will at this point, but you won't. And in fact, if John didn't include within his gospel the notice that comes on this side of the betrayal, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, if John didn't give us this side of the Garden of Gethsemane, we might believe that Peter was the one who was going to sell Jesus out. And we might not believe that he was doing it on purpose or with great intention. It's just Peter being Peter. But John tells us who it is, so we know. But John also tells the story in such a way that you have to look at Peter beside Judas. We know from what John says that Judas is going to betray Jesus, but we also know from what John says what Peter's decisions are going to bring. That Peter is going to deny Jesus. But then you come to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is the difference. Where we set Judas and Peter side by side. Because Judas betrays Jesus and then commits suicide. Because he cannot handle the consequences of his actions. Because Satan has used him and spit him out. And he no longer knows where he fits in anything, and so he commits suicide. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But then on a lake shore on the Sea of Galilee, after a miraculous catch of fish, Jesus and Peter go for a walk. And Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to repent and to return. And Peter accepts the offer of friendship. A piece of bread and some fish cooked over some coals, and a long walk on a big beach, and a conversation. And Peter comes back. But it was night, and Judas does not. As I read this, as I thought about this, as I sat with this passage of scripture for this week, it's not just about asking myself, for what will I betray Jesus? For what would I sell him out? For what would I deny him? But what will I do to accept the offer of salvation? What will I do to accept the offer of repentance that is given to us by God? And I began to see that this happens in our lives. This happens in my life. This happens in your life. Rather frequently. When temptation arises and the prompting of the Spirit says, don't. What do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we go? Do we give in and ignore the Spirit, or do we listen to the Spirit and not sin? You see, we are given the same opportunities. Maybe not as grand and as glorious as Judas and Peter. But we're given the same opportunities. Will we accept the offer? And then will we faithfully offer others the same opportunity? When they sin against us, will we give them the opportunity to rebuild and restore the relationship? But more than that, will we tell people about the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ? Will we give them the promise that God will forgive them if they will come to Him? No matter how dark things seem to be, do we offer them the light? Do we offer them hope? Because when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he says, now that I have done this for you, you know how you should treat others? This is what he's talking about. Offering others forgiveness and offering them the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Even if that means it may cost us our lives, will we offer them hope? You see, unfortunately, Unfortunately, we're not given signs that say the end is 20 minutes away. We're not given those signs, one last opportunity to make things right with God, to make things right with other people. But yet, if we listen, if we train our spirits to listen to the Spirit, and we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, we will notice the promptings that would tell us not to live as the world lives, but to live differently. That would be prompting us to acknowledge our sinful thoughts and repent. That would be prompting us to offer the gift of salvation and the gift of God to others. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. And we realize that not everyone is going to accept God's offer. After all, if Jesus is the Son of Man and is God in the flesh, if Jesus perfectly knew Judas's heart, and He offered him the opportunity to repent, one last offer of salvation, and Judas rejected it, I don't think God's going to hold it against us if somebody rejects the offer of salvation that He makes through us. And we have to realize that and still make the offer anyway. Let me encourage you to accept the offer of forgiveness and a changed life, whether that's for the first time by coming to the foot of the cross for salvation, or as a seasoned believer who, as we all do, may be struggling today, to come and accept the offer of relationship.